We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
And today I want to share with you about our power that we have through Jesus. The power that Jesus operated with, that we today can operate in that same power. Amen? All right, so the life of Jesus shows us the potential of what we can carry on the inside of us. You know, the amazing things that Jesus went and did, and you read about in this, in all throughout the Gospels, those weren't just stories to show us how great God is, even though that's exactly what it does. It also is to show how great God can be on the inside of us. It wasn't just showing like, yeah, I'm God made flesh, and I'm really awesome, and none of you guys will ever be like me. No, he was showing us what our example is on earth, that we're to triumph in life and in every situation, and we are to carry the very presence of Jesus with us wherever we go. So it shows us the capabilities that we have. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're just going to read verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say, Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Did you know that Christ can dwell in you? The Messiah, the Savior of the world, the most powerful man that ever walked the earth, that was fully God, he was the Christ, the Messiah, and he can dwell on the inside of you, and he should. And if you're a Christian, he does. Amen? So we have God on the inside of us. And as I was saying, while Jesus was here on earth, he did incredible things. But now that he's risen, he died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, is he any different today? Absolutely not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So if Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday, or as he was 2,000 years ago when he was on this earth, and he's the same today, and he's the same tomorrow, and he's the same forever, God is always constant, that means the things that he was doing then while he was on earth, he should still be doing today, right? But if Jesus isn't here on earth in a physical body anymore, how is he going to be the same? Obviously through us, right? Through you and me. That's why it's so important that we know that Christ dwells on the inside of us. That we have the living God, Jesus, right inside of me, and he wants to use you and me to do the works that he did. That's why he said, these works you shall do and greater. He didn't say, these works I do because I'm awesome and you guys can try, but you're probably never going to succeed, right? He didn't say that. He said, these works I'm doing, which are pretty great, but you can do even greater. Think about it. Jesus was only able to be in one place at one time, right? So where he was present, miracles were taking place. But now, through the body of Christ, we're all around the globe. So we can be here praying for somebody today, having a miracle take place, as well as in every other country around the world, wherever the gospel is preached. So we can do, as collectively as the body of Christ, many, many greater amounts of miracles today. Amen? it's not necessarily greater in quality, right? I don't know how you could do greater, better miracles than Jesus did. Raising the dead, calming the seas, spitting in mud and healing blind eyes and doing all those things. It's not necessarily greater in quality, but in quantity, the body of Christ collectively can do a greater amount of miracles. Amen? So Jesus is the same yesterday as he is today. He's in you and me, which means we carry the power to do everything that he did while he was on earth. That power resides in us. Right? So great power, though, that is on the inside of us, doesn't guarantee anything. We have that power. We have Jesus, the power of the Christ, everything that he did. That same power is in every single Christian who's made Jesus their Lord and Savior. But as I said, it doesn't guarantee anything. How do I know that? Well, many Christians, they don't live differently than the world today. How many people do you know that you could say really reflect the example of Jesus Christ that walked around and wherever they went, there was a trail of miracles following their lives? You know, so we have the potential to do that. But just because we have the potential to do that doesn't mean that it's an actuality in our life. I'm going to use an example to kind of elaborate on this, what I mean. The potential of nuclear energy was on Earth from the beginning of its creation, correct? So potentially, a caveman sitting in his cave 6,000 years ago had just as much potential to create nuclear energy did back then as Albert Einstein did. What is nuclear energy? It comes from when you through fusion or fission, and you separate atomic particles, neutrons and protons, and that creates a powerful amount of energy. But back then, in the cave, some cave troll sitting there, he had the same atoms there that were present today, but yet they just hadn't been discovered yet. He had, though, the same potential. All he needed to do in order to harness that power back then was to be able to separate those atomic particles. So why didn't it happen? He didn't know how, right? He had no clue. He didn't know that they even existed. It hadn't been discovered yet. So even though the potential was there back then, if you don't know how to access or activate the power, it does you no good. So the first thing that needed to happen in order to harness the energy, the nuclear energy that we have today, was that it needed to be discovered, correct? So if that discovery never happened, we would not. I mean, many countries today live almost solely on nuclear energy. And this discovery took place between the years 1895 and 1940. And even though they discovered it in 1895, they began to understand that there's atomic particles that are way more complicated than anyone ever had any idea, it still did them no good for another 45, nearly 50 years. Even though they knew it was there, they still didn't know how to take that knowledge of knowing that something was there and then be able to actually apply it to their life. The first time that they actually were to apply the knowledge of atomic energy was when they dropped the two atomic bombs in Japan. And that then changed the world. Right? That was the first time. And then after that, in 1951, that was the first time when they used atomic energy to create a nuclear reactor, which then was to create electricity. And then shortly after that, they used nuclear energy to power a submarine. That submarine was able to actually drive on nuclear power. It could go a year without even needing a topping off. So you can see that though that power, I used nuclear energy because I couldn't really think of a greater power physically on Earth that has so much potential, either to create or to destroy, as you see. But that potential was there all along. It was there from the beginning of time, but it wasn't until it was discovered, and then the discovery turned into an application, and until it was actually applied, didn't actually change anything. So we have the greatest power on the inside of us, which is Christ the Messiah, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. But even though many people might know that they have Christ in them, they haven't begun to change. They haven't experienced this life-changing force of Jesus the Messiah on the inside of us. Or maybe they have in small doses, but nothing to the extent of the potential that is actually there. So you can see that understanding how to access or activate or use the power on the inside of you is much more important than knowing that it exists. Correct? You know that Jesus is on the inside of you, but knowing how to activate that power is a lot more, has a lot more potential and can do a lot more for you if you can learn how to activate that power. So most Christians, they know that Jesus has great power, correct? I mean, nobody really debates that, right? That God is all-powerful, that he has all this power, right? And some Christians know that that power resides on the inside of them. However, many of them don't even know this. They're like the caveman Christian, walking around with all the power, all the potential of all that nuclear energy around them, but have no idea that it's even there. They're walking around with unlimited potential, and they have no idea. And then there are even fewer that the ones that do know that that potential is on the inside of them, that I have Jesus on the inside of them, there's even fewer that know how to activate that power to actually do something for this world, to change their life for the better and to change the lives of those around them for the better. And then there's even less that know that once it's activated on the inside of them, how to actually channel that into all areas of life. You see many people throughout history and good Christians that have activated it in certain channels of their life, but hasn't taken a complete effect. And you can even study the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, and you go back to the late 1800s, and there was many people that moved in the Holy Spirit, and they saw massive revival because of healings and miracles that took place. Yet if you were to talk to them about prosperity, they were convinced, just as many people are today, that prosperity is still evil, that money is evil and that you shouldn't have it. So you had a bunch of broke Pentecostal preachers going around praying for people, seeing miracles powerfully, but not having the full potential of the gospel. And then there's some people that understood the potential of the power of Jesus in its saving ability, and they became great evangelists and can preach the gospel in such a way that many people become hungry and get saved, but yet they didn't apply these other channels. So there's a thing that you have to do to be able to not just know that the power is on the inside of you, but then to be able to activate it, and then to be able to use it and allow it to affect every single area of your life. It's not meant to be compartmentalized that, yeah, I believe half the gospel, but you know, I don't really like the Holy Spirit business, speaking in tongues. I don't really like prosperity and believing that God wants me to be wealthy. There's many people that they're willing to have pieces. It's like they're cutting like pieces of pie out of God. Like, which section do they want? I want the whole pie. Yeah. Amen? So first things first is to discover the potential of the power. Amen? To discover the potential of the power of Jesus. Which this is what we're doing almost all the time here when I preach. Is I hope that I can instill in every one of us the potential of the power that God has on us. And especially when we study the life of Jesus this month specifically, that's what we're doing. And most, if not all of us here today, already understand the great power that Jesus has, right? But just in case there's anybody here today that isn't so enlightened, I'm going to share just a few stories from the Gospels that will allow you to see the great power that Jesus had. And that means if Jesus had it and Christ dwells in me, then it's also in you. Fair enough? I mean, don't think of Jesus as being so great and that we'll never attain that. If Christ is in me, then I already have all that attained. It's just learning how to turn the key. You know, it's great if you had a car. Someone blessed you with a car. They gave it to you. They're like, hey, I gave you this car. It's ready to go, full of gas. They give you the keys, and you don't know what the keys are for. And so you go and you sit in your brand new car, and you're like, oh, this car is fantastic. I love it so much. You go out, you polish it every day. It's just so beautiful. But you never turned it on. You never took it anywhere because you didn't know how to use it. You have all the potential in the world to go places, but until you learn how to activate it, it's not going to do you any good. So let's discover the power that is on the inside of us, the force of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's see how strong that power is. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. It says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So this right here is the demonstration of the raw power of God. I mean, today, even the most sophisticated weather manipulating technology doesn't come close to being able to stop a storm with three words. Peace, be still. Some of you might be wondering, what is weather manipulation technology? You can look it up. Believe it or not, they're actually working very hard on creating all of that kind of stuff. I mean, if you ever wonder if it really exists, just go out and watch a plane go by with those huge trails that just don't disappear behind them. And then there's other jets that they go by, and those trails, they disappear shortly after it flies. Why do the ones stay up in the sky? I don't know. You might want to just research it. I won't go into my conspiracy theories, though. I'll be here for quite a while. All right. But Jesus was able to speak to a storm and say, peace be still, and that storm that was about to destroy them all was suddenly stilled. Now, very often we preach from these verses here about speaking to the storm in kind of a figurative sense, against figurative storms, storms of life, which I actually agree with, that you in your words that you speak, have power, great power, to speak to storms that are coming against your life. So I'm not trying to take away from that. I've actually preached those kinds of messages myself, where you can speak to your storm and see it be calmed in an instant. But this isn't just a story. This wasn't a figurative storm. This was an actual storm that was actually about to kill everybody in the boat. Now, one pastor in town here, she told me that the stories in the Bible didn't actually happen, but that they were just illustrations that we can use to deduct good morals from. That none of the stories in the Bible were... I said pastor, okay? She told me that those things never really happened. And that's why I believe the Bible says, let the women keep silent in the church. Just kidding. All right, to our visitors here this morning, that was a complete joke, all right? Very often I have my wife get up and preach whenever she's willing to. I couldn't help myself. But she was literally saying that the stories in the Bible are figurative, that they're not real, that none of that actually happened, but we're just supposed to take these stories about Jesus and all of the Old Testament, everything that happened, and understand that those miracles never really took place, but those are just things that we can learn from. You see, religion can't fathom the real power that God has. It's incapable of understanding God. You see, religion is man's approach to make sense of God, to try to understand God. And that's why religion can't admit that God can do powerful miracles like that. So this here, this storm that Jesus spoke to, it was an actual storm. It was windy and raining, and it was going to kill everybody. There was imminent death for the whole group of the people that was in the boat. And Jesus stopped it. I mean, what good does this do to you and me if it's talking about stopping real storms? I mean, as a Christian today, living in 2017, why would I want to go out and stop storms? Like go out and just start speaking to storms. It's not like, I mean, we have weather.com that can tell us. You know, we get alerts from our phone that say, there's a storm, stay home, right? So why do I need to worry about speaking to a storm? Now, here's why. Because if you ever find yourself into a situation where a weatherman was incorrect, not that that could ever happen, but if it did, you might need to know that I have the capability, through Christ in me, to be able to speak to this storm and actually have it stop right where it is. I mean, weather.com, honestly, isn't even that accurate half the time. If you hunt, you know how inaccurate weather predictions are, right? Because, I mean, you wake up and it's like, oh, it's going to be a clear day, and you go out, and an hour later in your stand, it's like downpouring. Anyway. But you might need to know one day that if you're out in a storm, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is stronger than any storm, physical storm, that is actually trying to destroy you. And you might not have time to call the Coast Guard to get there. Now, let me give you an example of a storm that I stopped in my life. At one time, I was getting married to my wife. And on our wedding day, just before the ceremony was starting, the clouds started coming in and it started raining. And I thought to myself, my wife will be furious. And there's one day that I don't want my wife to be furious on, their wedding day. We cannot have this entire ceremony just get rained out. And so we actually prayed and we spoke to the storm and we told it to stop. And literally, from the time that we started the ceremony, the rain stopped. Up until the very minute that we finished the ceremony and then it started again. It was, I mean, you could call that chance. But I have had so many times where we've been able to speak to the weather system and tell it to stop. It was like just this summer we were doing that kids event, and there was it was forecasting all day, or I don't remember. Yeah, I think it was that day that we spoke to the storm and told it to stop. And the rain clouds, we could literally see the dark rain clouds coming. And someone's like, oh boy, that looks like storm. It never touched us. You have the power, the force on the inside of you to be able to speak to the weather and command it to stop. Amen? That's the power of God on the inside of you. Think about it. God created that weather anyway. The weather systems that we experience on earth were created by God, and if God dwells on the inside of me, then I should be able to speak to them. Elijah, without even being filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to the rain, and it stopped for years. And then, in one day, he went and spoke to the weather again, and it began to rain. And he wasn't even filled with the Holy Spirit. What can you and I do as a Spirit-filled Christian when it comes to the weather? We shouldn't be fazed by it. You shouldn't look at the weather and think, oh, this is terrible. You should be able to speak to any storm that is trying to hinder you. Now, when this happened, the disciples said, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, the disciples, they couldn't even comprehend the power that Jesus operated by. And that is the power that operates within you. Amen? So I know you might be thinking like, yeah, I don't really care if I can control the weather. The point is that you have that potential on the inside of you. That's how strong the power of God is that dwells in you. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Verse 30. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So this passage is often overlooked as being a profound miracle. You know, if you go online and you search for a list of miracles that Jesus did, I almost guarantee you that this miracle will not be found on that list. Yet it contains massive power to the abundant life that Jesus called us to live. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. How does this passage do that? You see, this was after Jesus had just preached in his hometown, and the religious people that were there were super angry with Jesus, obviously. So much so that they formed a mob and took Jesus out to the edge of their town and was trying to kill him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. So how do you know when you're preaching well? When the church forms a mob and takes you to the edge of town and tries to kill you, all right? So I have yet to achieve good preaching, but I'm working on it. I mean, if we're going to line up our lives like Jesus, right? Okay, so if you've ever been to the edge of a cliff before, then you know that there aren't too many options as where you can go, right? You can either go off the cliff to a sudden death, or you can go back the way you came. So Jesus, he's on the edge of the cliff, and it's kind of like if you've ever seen the movie Lord of the Rings, and Frodo, he's got the ring that he's trying to destroy, and he's in the middle of Mount Doom, and down below is lava, and he's only got one place to go, either into the pit or... Okay, never mind. Sorry, I was a bit of a Lord of the Rings fan growing up. I apologize for trying to bring that into church, into my sermon. But no, you can just picture it. He's on the edge of the cliff in town, and they're literally trying to push him over and kill him. They want to kill Jesus for preaching too well. And the only thing that Jesus could do is either go off the cliff or come back the way he came. And going back the way he came didn't really seem like a good option because there's an angry mob there that's trying to kill him. The mob was pressing him ever closer to the edge. And then what does Jesus do? It says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. How do you do that? How do you just walk through the middle of a group of people that are trying to kill you and push you over a cliff? It was a total supernatural miracle. He walked right through a group of angry people trying to kill him. So, how does that affect me? The world. People might be threatening me. People might be trying to kill me. People might be trying to stop me from doing what God's called me to do. But as long as I can harness the power of Jesus, nobody can touch me. Nobody can lay their hands on me. That when they try and stop me, when they try and push me down, when they try and kill me, I can walk right through the middle of them totally untouched. And this is how you have to begin to shift your mentality. Is begin to think of yourself as an unstoppable force. You're not just some weak Christian that's powerless. No, you contain the power of heaven on the inside of you. Jesus couldn't be stopped. In fact, he never was stopped. The devil thought that he stopped him when they killed him. But he played them. He played the devil. He had to die as a sacrifice in order to accomplish that what he wanted to do for you and me, which was to pay for the sins of the world. So even though the devil thought that he was winning, he wasn't. He actually suffered his greatest defeat when he thought that he was winning. The devil, the world, people, nobody can have any impact on your life more unless you're willing to let them. You don't have to let any situation have control over you. Jesus was hopeless in that situation. There's nowhere to go. You're on an edge of a cliff with a mob of angry Christians. with a mob of angry church people trying to kill you. That's the worst mob that you can get. Nobody knows how to be more mean than church people. Not here, of course. But I've only heard stories of other places. So, That's the power that you are able to harness. Amen? Nothing can stop you. Make that be your mentality. Like, actually shift your perspective in life to think that nothing can stop me because the greater one lives on the inside of me. Amen? All right, let's look at one more example. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Are you guys reading this? This is Judas, the guy who'd been living with Jesus for this long. He's not just coming with guys to take him, but they're coming with an army and with weapons. All right? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, and went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Did you guys know that was in there? They drew back and they fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" So Judas, here he comes with this big group of troops to take Jesus. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," every single one of those guys hit the deck. All he had to say is, "I am he," and that group of soldiers backed off, retreated, ran, and fell to the ground. Now, religion, as I always like to say, portrays Jesus back there on the stained glass window, holding the little lamb, innocent, holding the furry little creature, just petting him. Never would say anything wrong. I mean, never would say anything rude. Never, you know, just totally innocent, and like, obviously he was innocent in that he never sinned. But religion tries to portray him as a wimp. But yet when a detachment of troops came with weapons and torches and lanterns drawn, they're coming in there like, "Yeah, we're going to take you out, Jesus." And most people, if you're just one guy and your disciples are over there sleeping, you would be a little bit nervous when there's a group of soldiers coming with weapons drawn and torches at night while you're just praying. You would be a little nervous that something bad's about to happen, but not Jesus. Because when they come to him, all he has to say is, "I am he," and every single one of them fell on the ground. Hallelujah, that's the great power of Jesus. Now, people wonder in spirit-filled churches why people fall down when they get prayed for. And some people say it's unscriptural and that never happened in the Bible. But look here, if the words of Jesus, "I am he," was able to knock down a group of unbelievers flat on the ground, how much more do you think the power of God, when it shows up in church to a bunch of believing Christians and Jesus reveals himself to somebody and shows them, "I am he," how much more do you think that that Christian should hit the deck? And that's what happens. That's what happened to Paul. A bright light shone round about him. And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am he. I am the man that you've been, I am he that you've been persecuting." And Paul hit the deck. Boom, dropped him. Right? So if just Jesus saying that, "I am he," has the power to drop a detachment of troops with their weapons drawn, coming to take out Jesus, that is the power and the force that is just in the name of Jesus. Nothing can stop you. When people try to stop you, all you need to know is that I am He dwells in me. Amen? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the unstoppable force that no one can touch. As long as you try, though, to stay in your reason, in your thinking, in your ability, in your power, you are limited to yourself, which if you're anything like me, isn't a whole lot. But when I figure out who it is that's dwelling on the inside of me, and I can learn to focus on that more than I can focus on my situation. If I can learn to just focus on who Jesus is and not who I am, not what my specialties are and my capabilities and not what my potential is, but what His potential is on the inside of me, then no matter what situation comes to try to stop me, no matter who tries to take me out, no matter who tries to drag me away, no matter what situation is going on, I am He inside of me. Who did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh sent him? I am. He said, but Moses says to God, but who do I say sent me? I am. That's what Jesus was saying here. I am. I am He. And that phrase has so much power. And I am He lives on the inside of me. So they come to take Jesus into custody with lanterns, torches, and weapons, and it looked like Jesus had no control. And I think like any, I don't know if I've ever seen a Christian movie where they portrayed this scene right. Has anyone ever seen that in a movie before? You know, no, they show Jesus, he's like sitting there on a rock, and he's all like nervous and stuff, and they like drag him off, right? They don't show this, because they don't understand or believe in the real power that God has. All he did was like, hey, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. That's me. Boom. They all just run and fall on the ground. So Jesus, even though it looked like he wasn't in control, he was in complete control of that situation from the very beginning. Nobody could lay a hand on him until he allowed him to. Until, as he said, until the word of God was fulfilled, that's when he said, all right, now that the word of God is complete, you can take me because actually I need to go do this. It wasn't like they were taking him by force, because people might think, well, if Jesus could just walk through the crowd when they were trying to kill him on the edge of the cliff, why didn't he do that here? After he laid all those guys out on the deck, he could have walked away. But he stuck around because he knew that's what he needed to do. That's the power that you have in you. So even soldiers weren't a match for Jesus. Soldiers, weapons, death threats, nothing could faze Jesus. So when any force of hell tries to stop you, I don't care what it is, sickness, poverty, death, destruction, anything. That's why the Bible says that at destruction and famine you shall laugh. Just laugh at it, because you know how great the power is that's on the inside of you. He's living inside of me. So now these are three examples that give us just a glimpse into the power that is contained within you. That is the power. And I picked three examples that speak specifically to Jesus' life. But think about all the other examples of him where he went out and he raised the dead. Think of the other examples where he healed the sick. Think of, he even cursed a fig tree and that fig tree withered up and died. Why did he do that? Well, because it was supposed to have fruit on it. It had leaves on it, and when it had leaves, it's supposed to have the fruit there, but it didn't, so he cursed it and it died. You have unlimited potential, unlimited power on the inside of you. So those are the examples of the power that's within you. Discovering the power is just the beginning. Now we need to activate it, to take it from potential to a real force in your life. So how do we do that? Paul actually gives us this answer when he is praying for believers in Ephesians chapter 1. So turn there with me. Ephesians 1, we'll read verse 17 through 21. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So here we have it. God the Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is really essential for us to understand if we want to activate the power of Jesus on the inside of us. It is a spiritual activation, not a mental one. Too many times as believers, we're trying to mentally figure out God in our mind. But this is a spiritual activation. It says that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God the Father would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So when they discovered nuclear energy, it was all done by sense knowledge, by human understanding, right? But the discovery of God's power is done through the Spirit. It's heavenly wisdom and it's heavenly revelation. It can't be done just by trying to figure it out in your mind. Just like me, my little pea brain cannot fathom all the greatness of God and what he's able to do and how he's able to do it. But when you get into the presence of God, you no longer need to figure it out. You just understand that it's I am he. You might try and figure it out for a while. How does this work? How do I speak in tongues? How do I do miracles? And then you eventually, if you keep seeking, you'll figure it out that it's not you. That it's just you yielding to him through faith. It's all done through faith. It's all done through him. It's his power. And that's why people, they can't comprehend it in their mind, because it's all done through the Spirit and it's all done through faith. If you don't believe me, just go talk to an atheist. Talk to an atheist about Christianity, and all they're trying to do the whole time is figure out everything in their mind. Explain this, explain that, explain this, explain that. And you can give a perfect answer to every single one of those questions, and they're still going to walk away unbelieving, as long as they're staying up in their mind. I used to try it when I was in Bible school and we had to go out soul winning. I was like determined that I was going to be able to give all the answers to these unbelieving atheists. You know, we'd go out on the college campus and there'd be a lot of them there on USF, and I would end up wasting like 20, 30 minutes of talking and explaining, and they're asking questions and I'm actually giving them really good answers, at least what I felt like at the time. And never once did I see them change. It's only the power of God that can change them. And you, if anything, you just hope that you can create a hunger in them to actually want to receive from the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that has to go over their mind. It surpasses the mind. It goes right around it and goes straight to the heart, right? So we preach to create a spiritual hunger. But atheists, they're locked into human reasoning, into human wisdom. But this says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see, God gives the enlightening. So you must go to him to get it. And it goes on to say there in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I'm going to read that last sentence, that bit there, in the Amplified translation. It says, what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe? So that great power toward us who believe is in us and for us, that we get to use it. And it says that the power of God that can dwell on the inside, that is dwelling on the inside of me, is immeasurable. You can't quantify the power. I mean, you can quantify the power that's coming from a nuclear reactor, but you can't quantify the power of God that's dwelling on the inside of you. It's unlimited and surpassing greatness. Did you know that? Did you know that you had unlimited power dwelling right here on the inside of you? That's the power of Jesus in you. And so Paul here, he was praying that these believers, that they would get this spiritual revelation. That's what he was doing. He was praying. I pray. Every time I remember you, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that God, the Father, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then in verse 20, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And if you remember, if you were here back in April when I read this scripture, I don't read it like everybody else that reads it. Verse 21, it says, far above. All right? Because, I mean, you could just say, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. But how far is far? Pretty far, right? If you actually go over to Ephesians chapter 4, it says that he seated him far above all the heavens. He seated him far above all the heavens. The Bible speaks about three heavens, and apparently he's above them all. He is far above. Now I'm going to explain how that will affect you in just a moment. All right, so far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Jesus, right now, is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? And he is far above all problems, all dominion, all power, any situation on earth. He's way up in heaven, far above it all, right? It's like if you've ever taken off in an airplane and you're leaving earth, and when you first take off, you see people, you see the cars, and they look somewhat normal. But the higher you go up, eventually, they look like little specks. And if you've ever flown at night, like you can see like the little car lights driving down the road. They're just like little dots on the road. And imagine, I mean, that's just a few thousand feet up in the air. And you get up there so high that no matter what is happening down on earth doesn't affect you anymore. Right? Atomic bomb goes off. Doesn't affect you because you're up here. I mean, once you get high up there, once you're really cruising at maximum altitude, no matter what is going on down below, doesn't matter if the stock market crashed, doesn't matter if your house is on fire, doesn't matter what is going on, because you're far above it all, right? And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all these problems, which is great for Jesus, right? Awesome. Thank God that Jesus is okay, amen? But what about you and me? I mean, that's where the issues tend to be, right? I mean, we know that Jesus, he's far above storms. He's far above angry mobs trying to push him over the cliff. He's far above it all. He's far above sickness. He's far above disease. But you and me, the good news is if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and read with me verse 6, it says, and raised us up together. Now, this is Paul writing to the church, writing to believers, who raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, any English scholars out there, what tense is the word raised? Huh? Past tense. He's not even an English scholar. He's an engineer. And raised us. That means it's already done. That means that we're not going to be raised into heavenly places seated with Christ. It means that God has already done it. And you're now confused because it feels like you're sitting here in church. And I'm telling you that you're not, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ in heavenly places, right? So how does this work? It works because you are a spirit being. When you are born again, your spirit is created. And though your physical body, this thing, is here on earth, you, the real you, is actually seated in Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and rule and dominion and every name that can be named. Sickness, cancer, heart attack, muteness, blindness, deafness, all of it. Sickness can't touch me because I'm far above it all. So I have to shift my reality to no longer think that I am here down here on earth, even though your senses will tell you that. Your body and your mind are going to say, that pastor, he's talking up there, that's crazy talk. He's saying we're up in heaven with Jesus, but I know I'm right here. I can feel myself. I'm here on earth, right? Yes, you are your physical body, but you have to. If you want to live to the maximum potential that God has for you, you have to stop seeing your situation from this earthly point of view and start seeing it from a heavenly point of view. What is God's perspective in heaven? How is the situation? How does your situation look like to Jesus in heaven right now? Does Jesus have poverty in heaven? Does Jesus have a boss in heaven that could fire him? Does Jesus have hunger in heaven? Is there anything that could stop Jesus in heaven? I mean, if they couldn't stop him here on earth, I don't think they're going to stop him in heaven. And if Jesus says that you and I, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was inspired to write that we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places, our spirit man is connected to God, we have to begin to focus on our spirit man and see that we are seated in heaven and look at earth through a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. That's how you can thank God by faith that it's already done. By his stripes ye were healed, right? But if I were healed, why do I feel pain? Because it was done in the spirit realm for you. And your spirit man has already had it done. Your spirit man is perfectly healthy. So you just got to claim what was already done in the spirit and bring it into the natural. I thank you, God, that by your stripes I was healed. I thank you that I am healed now. I thank you, God, that you quicken my mortal body. And you begin to just quote the scripture. And you begin to just quote the scripture in every realm, and you learn that in every channel of life that it's more important what God says about me than what I say about me, or what the doctor says about me, or what anybody else says about me, because I'm seated way up here, far above any problem. I don't care if the stock market crashes tomorrow. I don't care if my house burns down tomorrow. I don't care what is going on, because as long as I can get myself into the Spirit, into the presence of God, and that Spirit that enlightened me to the knowledge of Christ, to this given me the Spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of His Son, is telling me that everything's fine. Everything looks crazy down here, but the Holy Spirit is telling me that everything is fine. He's telling me that it's okay. You can laugh at destruction and famine. It's okay, because I've already met all of your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's okay that the doctor says that you're sick, because I've already taken stripes on my back that you can be healed. And that is how the unlimited potential that Jesus has on the inside of us, that's how we activate it, is we get it in the spirit realm, not in the mental realm, not in the I'm trying to figure it out realm. Not in the I don't understand it realm. It's in the realm when you get in the presence of God. Have you ever noticed that anytime the Holy Spirit is really filling you up, that you suddenly don't care about any garbage that's gone on in your life? Suddenly, none of that seems to matter. He said this about me. She said that about me. My boss says this. The boss says we're making pay cuts, or we're going to be firing people, or I don't have enough money to pay the rent. When you get in the presence of God, have you ever noticed that? That you don't care anymore? So the key is that you have to stay in the spirit, in that spirit realm, because that's where faith is. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the life of power, that unlimited, surpassing amount of power, that immeasurable amount of power that Paul was talking about that's on the inside of you, is activated through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and it's received by God. So you have to get in the Spirit. And when you get full of the Holy Spirit, you no longer need to understand everything by your senses. You get a new vision, a new perspective on your situation. Your vision becomes heaven's vision. You see your situation through God's eyes. You see your life through God's eyes. When God looks at your life, He doesn't see a screw-up. He doesn't see a bunch of past failures. He doesn't see all that. He says that He washes you white as snow. All he sees when He sees you is the great potential that you have. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how you feel today, no matter how you felt yesterday, no matter how you feel tomorrow, He sees unlimited potential, and that potential is there. It's always there. Atomic energy is always there. You just have to learn the key to activating and then living in that realm. Hallelujah. This is the key to living the Spirit-filled life, to living the life of power that Jesus operated in, is operating in life through the heavenly realm, through the heavenly perspective. Whatever Jesus is experiencing in heaven, that has to become my experience. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.